A lot of sort of the anecdotes and the things that I might share are because I'm sensing something from your spirit is needing some of that. So, you know, if I was to teach this, a bit like last night, I just went through it because we needed to do it. And even that took quite a long time. This, I want to interact with you, so I want your spirits to draw out of me what you need to hear or what you need to engage with. So I will probably go off some tracks and things or share some things which I wasn't necessarily intending to share because actually my spirit just feels this is something that needs to be said. So engage that yourself. You can actively engage and draw out of me what you need to hear. Because I could sit here for a week and talk, as most people who engage me online know. So it's like I can share. I mean, the longest session I ever did was 4 hours and 27 minutes, just nonstop. So I can talk for a long time. But then, you know, Paul talked all night and someone fell out the window. Fortunately here, you won't have to fall out of the window, so you'll be okay. But, you know, do draw things out. You know, so, you know, I'm a little bit behind on what I was going to share, but that's okay. You know, we'll do whatever it needs to be done, and that's okay from God's perspective as well. So what's the Father really like? Because if we're going to enter into a relationship with him, we need to know what he's really like. And you can only know what he's really like by engaging with him. You can read about someone. You know, I can think I know the Queen of England. I only know about her from what I've seen on the TV and TV programs and some fictitious and some thing. And I can know some facts, but I don't know her. I've never met her. So we need to meet the Father to really know what he's like. And what I discovered, he wasn't like what I thought. And more I've discovered he's even less and less like I thought. And that's good because he's better than I thought. Much better. So the Father is not really who religion and culture has made him out to be. Because culture has an image of what God is like as a father. Religion definitely has an image of that. And God wants to take us into more than that. So Father is not an old man with a beard, like a Santa Claus figure, you know. So what is he like? You know, he's not like the Old Testament angry God somewhere who needs appeasing with animal sacrifices. That isn't what he's like, even though that's what it's presented as him being like. He's not like that. And I'm not going to go into the details of that. We've got some good blogs put out there which are going into that at the moment. Now, the Father is not watching, waiting for us to get it wrong so that he can punish us. Which is, again, a view of God that makes people afraid of getting close to him because they're fearful that he'll do this punishing thing if we don't get it suddenly perfectly right. You know, the Father is not the angry face of a two-faced God, which Jesus is the good side of his nature. They are both exactly the same love. The Father is not some cosmic child abuser who killed Jesus, his son, to satisfy his anger and wrath. But again, religion has painted it like that. He's not like that. So when we meet him, we'll discover some of the ideas and things which are probably those constructs in our mind will get challenged. The Father is not a torturer who will be tormenting some of his children forever because they didn't do things the way he wanted. The Father is not a parent who abandons, disinherits, and disowns his children if they choose to ignore him. He's not like that. The Father is not a parent who turned his back on Jesus on the cross either, which is again a religious tradition. He went through it with him. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not separated from him. So we've got a whole lot of things, really, which God wants to change our thinking about. The Father is not a parent who has favorites amongst his children. He hasn't chosen some to be with him forever and others to be separated from him and punished forever. That's not him. So we need to know what he is like. You know, he's also not like some cosmic heavenly sugar daddy that we can manipulate him to give us what we want. And we might do that by trying to please him or appease him or even by having tantrums with him. But the reality is, he loves us, so he will only allow what is going to be used for our good. Now, that even means he allows us to make choices about our own life, and some of the consequences come out of our own choices, but he won't allow those consequences to stop us coming into the fullness of our sonship. We can never do anything that is unredeemable because Jesus has dealt with everything on the cross. So the Father has been very misunderstood, misrepresented by religion to be someone who he isn't. So as we engage the Father, it is probably going to stretch our understanding and our experience and what we may have believed in the past. Now, we can see the Father if we can see Jesus the Son, who is his express image and likeness, and we can come to the Father for ourselves through Jesus, who's the door, who brings us to the Father. So when I engage the Father in heaven, and when I engage him here at times, what I actually see is Jesus. Now, I know it's not Jesus. It isn't Jesus, but I know it's like the image of Jesus. But I know the fragrance and the frequency and the voice of the Father is different from Jesus, but his appearance is like Jesus. And not Jesus who's a little bit older with a bit of grey in his beard or whatever. It's just like he's like Jesus. Now, you need to find what he's like for you, because essentially he may well be an appearance differently, but don't try and picture him according to some picture book, comic book view of what he's like. Allow him to show you what he's like. And that might be more of an emotional experience than an image. Because obviously we don't want an image that we try and worship, because that's idolatry. We want a relationship. So it's the emotional relationship which is the key when we're engaging the Father. Not just what he looks like or anything else. So he wants to reveal himself in love so we can experience him. So the Father is fully represented in and by his Son, and is a loving, caring, compassionate dad who deeply desires for all his children to be in an intimate love relationship with him. That's his passion. We are his passion. Relationship with us is his passion. And he's at work in our lives all the time to try and bring us into that relationship. Unfortunately, we have resisted that or not known that because of conditioning. Whether it be conditioning through our childhood or conditioning through religious things. God desires our Father to constantly bless us because we're the apple of his eye and the treasure of his heart. When he looks at you, he is not looking at you the way you look at yourself or the way anyone else looks at you. He looks at you in a way which he sees his original intention for you. So the Father is a loving parent who will never force his children to do anything. See, sometimes people present it, well, God is sovereign and God's sovereignty will be outworked. Whether we like it or not, he's sovereign, it'll just happen. That is a hyper-Calvinistic view. We are involved in this process. We have been given free will. We have been given the choice. And in that choice, and in the experience of that choice, we get to choose. And he doesn't force our choices. He allows the consequences of our choices to help us not to make the same bad choices over again. But he doesn't punish us for getting it wrong. The fear that is created by that image of God who's waiting for us to get it wrong so he can discipline us in some way. Discipline is not wrong, but discipline is not punishment. Discipline is discipleship. It's training. It's correction. It's help. And he, of course, wants to help us, but he won't do it by forcing us. In fact, you know, he is patient and tolerant and kind, as it says in Romans. And he's waiting with a joyful anticipation for our return to the fullness of relationship with him. Just like the prodigal son thing. He's waiting, looking, and he'll run to meet us. So the Father has a love for all his children that will never end, will never fail, and never give up, and can never be separated from his children. Now that's very different from the picture the religion paints, that creates a separation. Well, God can't look at you because you're dirty and unclean and sinners. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. You know, I am a new creation in Christ. And I don't think of myself as a sinner, so I don't anticipate sinning. And if I do make a wrong choice, then he is there to redeem that, restore me and make me whole, and cleanse me from anything that's going to affect my relationship with him. And that's basically his desire, is for that in my life. So the love of God, the Father, is passionate about all of us. And he's patiently working and waiting for all of us to return to that intimate love relationship with him. And he is doing whatever he can to help us. But sometimes we're oblivious to what he's doing because we're caught up with what's going on around us in the natural realm, or what we're feeling in our heart, and the fact that all these emotions are going on, and we get caught up with them and actually miss that the Father's trying to bring good out of every situation, and we don't allow him to do it. But that's his desire. So the Father so loves all of us that he's constantly enabling all our choices and all our decisions, even the worst and most stupid of them, to produce something good. And he even has woven those things into the fulfillment of his heart's desire. And that means that it's not all fate. It's not all just going to happen. We're part of the process. But he's not going to give up on us into bringing us into that relationship. And when I engaged in the heart of God once, and I was in the heart of God, and I was just enjoying being there and being loved and feeling loved, and I was there, and not often does I actually feel that God's telling me something, but he said, I want to take you into my mind. So I'm in his heart, and I thought, well, and I'm like, then I start thinking, and then I stop myself thinking, because if I start thinking, I would be like, whoa. But I had this image of, wow, I'm going to be in the firing neurons of the creativity of God. So I felt like, wow, this is going to be amazing. But actually, he took me into this place where I'm in a conversation. I'm actually hearing my name in the conversation, glimpses of it, and it gets my attention. And I'm realizing that the mind of God is continually communicating in all these things, because he's desiring to connect with all of us all of the time, and he's constantly reconnecting and recorrecting us to keep make sure we can still follow the path that he's set out for us. Even if we've gone off into some windy sidetrack, he is at work to bring us back. And he'll even use the sidetrack that we walked on to be part of the story. Because remember, he's in the now. It's not happened for him. It's not past, it's not present, it's not future, it's just now. So it's not like the way we think of things. So for him, everything's now. So then he said to me, I want to give you a glimpse of how that works. So it just happened. I didn't have a chance to think about it. It just happened. And all of a sudden, I am sensing that he is connected to everyone that's ever existed and ever will exist. And he is at work trying to bring good out of everything and every choice and every thought and every decision they make. Now, that currently is about 109 billion people that I know of that have existed. And I'm probably sure there's a lot more of that have yet to be born, but in God are already there. So that so challenged me about how I look at people and how I find it so easy to judge people and make decisions on people. And he's looking at people with completely different eyes, the eyes of love. And it changed how I started to see people. I had to see them through the eyes of love. So when I was frustrated with people because they were making stupid decisions over and over again or not getting it, and it was like, well, this is obvious, why aren't you getting it? It's like, you know, basically God says, that's not how I see people, and I'm not frustrated with anybody. I love everybody, and I'm at work bringing that love into their lives and working that love to bring good out of everything. So there's nothing you can do that will ever stop God loving you or ever make him love you anymore. His love for you is full and complete. What we have to do is actually come into the knowledge of that love by experience. So we know that we don't fear God out of fear. We honor God. We may be in awe of God at times, but we don't fear him in that I'm afraid of him. And religion makes people afraid of God. So we are a little bit afraid to come into that level of intimacy because it will be, well, what if he sees this? Well, he already sees it. He already is at work trying to correct it and help you through it all the time. So this is, you know, this is what God's like. The Father is my dad. He's your dad. He's always available. He's never too busy for me. He never leaves me. Always wants the best for me. Is always interested in me. Always welcomes me into his open arms of love to experience that all the time, forever. Even if I believed in forever, in that concept. But, of course, eternally, he's already predestined us to be adopted as his children. He's already chosen us to be face-to-face with him in blameless innocence. So it's already being worked out, but we choose when it happens. He doesn't force it upon us, and we can resist it for as long as we want. But when we start to get little glimpses of it, it starts to draw us into that, to engage his arms of love in a different way. So my loving dad is the most wonderful, faithful, trustworthy, patient, kind, good, joyful, peaceful, fun-loving, awesome father who's always sharing his heart and thoughts with me. And he's your dad too. Now, I love being with him. You know, most of my time in my personal cognitive engagements with God, with heaven, is actually with the Father. I used to hang out with Jesus a lot. I used to engage with the Holy Spirit a lot. But now most of the time is I want to talk to the Father because he is fathering me. You know, as my father, he is fathering me in that relationship, in that intimacy. So why would I want to spend time with anyone else? You know, now that means Jesus isn't jealous because I'm spending time with Father, because actually they're all one in conversation, you know, but I'm sensing it's the Father who's fathering me into my sonship, and he wants us to all enjoy that intimacy. So this is what he said, you know, because recently we've been engaging with people who don't agree with some of the things we're saying, which is par for the course, I guess. Now I tend to legislate for protection over what we're saying so people won't see it who aren't going to agree with it. You know, I want the people whose hearts are open, who are on their journey, to connect with what we're saying to help them. So, but, you know, I was talking to him about it. He said, son, do not be concerned with the arguments of those who do not know me face to face. So that's one of the questions I ask people when they put over some sort of theological doctrinal position to disprove my experiences with God, which are never going to work because, you know, someone else's argument is never going to disprove my experience and encounter. But I don't want to be deliberately confrontational. So, I mean, well, how do I deal with that? So don't be concerned, basically. And if someone says, well, this is the truth and what you're saying is not true, my question would be usually, well, where did you get that truth from? Did God give you that truth face to face and spoke that truth to you and told you this was the truth? Or have you got it through some other teacher or some other system, some theology book or whatever, or some other YouTube video or whatever there is, you know? And no one has ever told me that God gave them that face to face. No one, you know, no one even dared lie and tell me that, you know. So a face-to-face encounter with God beats a theology and doctrine about him every day of the week. And he goes on to say, and or with the deceptions of those who are confirmationally biased because they've never allowed me to deconstruct their minds. Some people will always believe what they've always believed because everything they encounter will always confirm what they believe because they're not open. See, I've always been open, realizing, because God has changed what I believe so many times, from being in the Methodist church to being in the Brethren church to then getting baptized in the Spirit in the Brethren church, which is quite a shock for people and for me. I realized that I need to hold lightly to what I believe because God is the truth. not my beliefs about him. So he can speak the truth. He is the truth. And my engagement with him will reveal the truth, which will probably expose lots of things that I thought were true. So I've always been very passionate about what I believe until I don't believe it anymore. Because I'm open for him to change it, however passionate I was about it or not. Because a lot of things I just believe because it was the system of belief. But then my experiences have deconstructed those beliefs, and I realize a lot of people out there are on their own journey. So I'm not going to argue with them or try and debate it, because you can never win an argument when someone's trying to prove you wrong. But I love people, and I want God to break in and reveal himself to them the way he's revealed himself to me, and to go beyond what I've experienced, because I've probably experienced, you know, a tiny fraction of what there is of an infinite God. Now, that fraction is amazing and wonderful, and I feel that I live in a blissful bubble of love all the time. No matter what's going on around me, it feels I'm loved, because I know I'm loved, I know I'm accepted, and I know God loves me in that way. And he said this, once you've been in the circle of the dance, you know there is only one conclusion, that is love. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say about love? That's what God said to me. I thought, you're asking me what the Bible says. Okay, so before I got a chance to answer, he said that it torments and punishes. No, that love is kind and bears all things. So he was wanting to unveil his nature as love. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8 is a wonderful passage. And it's, of course, how we should be, but how we can't be when we don't know love. Because love is a person, not a theory or a concept. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Ooh, challenge. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Ooh, even more of a challenge. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that all things is the all things that God wants to restore in the restoration of all things. And we look at this, and it's like we look at people and we point the finger and say, well, you're not very loving, because I think you're arrogant. Now, the reality is, this is not about us looking at anyone else. This is about us looking in the mirror of that passage and saying, do I see myself reflected in that? Am I loving? Am I easily provoked? Well, God could not expect us to carry those characteristics if he didn't. So he is not easily provoked. In fact, he's not provoked at all, ever. He does not take into account any wrong suffered. So when you start to look at that, it begins to change how we see God and how we encounter him. The next bit says, love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away with. That's our knowledge. But love never fails. So no matter what you do, no matter where you are, love does not fail. That means God doesn't fail. God doesn't give up. He won't give up on you. And that passage, that scripture in the Mirror Bible says this, love is large in being passionate about life and relentlessly patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others with kindness. That's God. That's love. Love is completely content and strives for nothing. God does not need anything. Love has no desire to make others feel inferior and has no need to sing its own praises. Love is predictable. In other words, God doesn't change. He's not going to wake up tomorrow with a mood and be angry. He's always smiling. His countenance is always fair over all of us. But actually, do we believe that? Is that our experience? Love has no desire to make others feel inferior. God has made you as his children. So he doesn't want you to feel inferior about your sonship. Love is predictable and does not behave out of character. Love is not ambitious. Love sees no joy in injustice. Love's delight is in everything that celebrates truth. Love is a fortress where everyone feels protected rather than exposed. Love's persuasion is persistent. Love believes. Love never loses hope and always remains constant in contradiction. Love never loses its attitude or altitude. In other words, where it is above for us. So love never loses hope. God never loses hope in you. You may have lost hope yourself. You may have felt disillusioned. You may have felt disappointed with life in various things, of not receiving all the promises and all the things, you know, we were talking about this morning, things didn't work out the way we thought, and we're desperately wanting to see these things reality. For God, God's love never loses hope. He looks at you and sees you the way he always wanted you to be. Now, when we start to look into that mirror and see that, it begins to change us. Romans 8, 35, 37, 39 says this, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" Well, the answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. It's no. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So how do we overcome everything that's happened in our life to know the love of God and to be living out of the love of God? Because then that will cause us to be able to live loved in spite of circumstances. So that our living love changes those circumstances and we're not affected by them in a negative way. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So no matter what you do, you can't separate yourself from God's love, but you can stop experiencing it. And God wants you to experience it in practice, not in theory. This is what God said. "Son, anything that contradicts love is a contradiction of my character. Anything that presents me as anything other than love is a perversion of the truth. Any representation of me that is not love is a lie. I am spirit, light, and consuming fire, and above all, love. Therefore, love is spirit, light, and a consuming fire. Any characteristics that I have, like righteousness and justice, and yes, anger and wrath, are full representations of love. Love is always patient, kind, and good. Therefore, all my judgments and all my justice and all my anger and all my wrath must be and are fully love without any contradiction." So our understanding of judgment, justice, anger, and wrath is wrong if it does not operate as love. So when we think of those words, we've got to be really careful that we don't interpret those words through our own understanding of what we think they mean, because that will be not the way God is. All of those things are expressions of love. "All my characteristics are restorative, not retributive or punitive. I discipline and disciple my children, not punish them, and I will never be separated from them." So I want to encourage you to take those words, and in those words, allow those words to form in your thinking. You know, don't just think, well, they're words, they're living words. They're the truth. Love is always patient, kind, and good. You know, take that and experience it. Allow that to bring truth. And this is what, I'm going to go back to a scripture. Romans 2, 4 says this. "Or do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, and not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And our understanding of repentance needs to be renewed from that light of God's love. Because repentance is not us being sorry and making amends for all the things we do wrong. Repentance, or the Greek word metanoia, is agreeing with God about us. It's literally, metanoia means with mind. In other words, in agreement with God's mind. So when we're out of agreement with God's mind, repentance is, I come into agreement with God's mind, and I let God's mind inform what the truth is and reveal that truth to me, and I agree with it, and then I'm changed by it. So that gives me a radical shift of thinking away from what I used to think into now thinking like God thinks about me. And that's God's desire in it. And then it says this in Romans 2, chapter 5. But because, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So how does that make you feel? Well, if you see it through love, then you'll realize that's going to be good, not bad. But because we often read that with the wrong mindset of what God is like, we think, oh no, if I'm stubborn and won't change my mind, I'm going to end up having punishment come upon my life. Whereas if you look at it the other way round, you realize that what God is doing when we're stubborn and resistant is working in us to reveal the truth so that we will come into agreement with it, not punish us and try and get us to change our mind because we're afraid of what God's going to do. So wrath, another word for wrath is passion. So God is passionately wanting to engage us, and there is a day coming for all of us, and we're living this every day, where that can be outworked in our life because of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, what was God's righteous judgment? The cross. And what did God do on the cross? Dealt with every accusation and every decree ever could be against us. And what did he do? It was nailed to the cross and dealt with. So God was in Christ reconciling the whole cosmos to himself, not counting their sin, or the sin, which is their our fallen identity and not knowing our sonship, against us. So if he's not holding it against us, why do we hold it against us, and why do we hold it against other people? He's already forgiven us. So in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if you confess your sins and... what will happen? He will forgive you and cleanse you. So what do? When we do something wrong, we tell God we were wrong. I'm really sorry, I was wrong. I'm confessing I was wrong. It doesn't mean that. If we confess that our sins are forgiven, then we live in cleansed state of righteousness. But we're always focusing on how bad we are, not the fact that he's made us right. See, confession is not what we think of in the legal system. Well, the person made a confession and said the truth and told us he did wrong. That isn't what confession means. Confession is, I'm agreeing and confessing what God says is true. And God says I'm forgiven. So if I continually live in the confession that I'm forgiven, I don't focus on sin. It's not something that determines what I do. But we've been taught, well, I've got to be sorry and focus on the sin and then I'll be cleansed when I admit how bad and terrible I am. That isn't what God really wants. God wants to reveal what we're really like. So he wants to unveil and bring us into the truth of the revelation of him. This is what he says. Yes, my passion is poured out in my righteous judgment, which was first executed before the foundation of the world. So the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world and reenacted on the cross and finally enacted in AD 70 at the end of the old covenant system. You see, what we look at as something which is yet future, God has already done. So we're looking for tribulation to come and it's already happened. Now that's a whole belief system which has not put everything off into the future, which is brings everything being already fulfilled. And then we can come into the blessing of that. So all of my judgment is an expression of my love and is designed to allow the consequences of individual choice to bring all to true metanoia, true repentance. His love, his kindness, his tolerance, his patience, not his fierce anger that makes us afraid of him, so we better say sorry or else. He's not like that. There is no or else. We only create our own or elses through our own consequences of what we do. I will fiercely defend the right of my children to choose, but I will fiercely enable good to come out of every choice. My love will never fail, never give up, never allow my children to be separated from me. My love is stronger than death and the grave. Now, I'm not going to go into what that means today. You could read the blogs that we're doing at the moment or listen to the Engaging God teaching I've done on it. But God's love is stronger than death. Death was swallowed up in victory. That was come about by the resurrection. All died in Adam. All are made alive in Christ. So everyone has been made alive. That's why he's at work in everyone. That's why the Spirit's been poured out on everyone. Song of Solomon 8, 6 to 7. I love this scripture. We sing it in a song called You Won't Relent, which he won't. He will not relent until he's have it all. And he wants us. Lock, stock and barrel. So put me like a seal over your heart. Like a seal on your arm. So in other words, let me engage your emotions and reveal love. Let me on your arm, which is the sign of what we do, in all your works, let there be love. That's what he's saying here. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol, the grave. Now, God is jealous. Because jealousy is not a bad thing when it's directed the right way. What is he jealous for? Us. He's jealous for our relationship. He's jealous for our sonship. He's jealous for us being in intimacy with him. Its flashes are flashes of fire. Because our God is a consuming fire. And again, we can look at fire and think, oh no. Fire. Destruction. You know, fire doesn't destroy anything. It just changes it. You can burn wood and you get ash and smoke, which still exist. You know, nothing is ever destroyed. It's just changed. And if we embrace the fire of God, it will change us and transform us because that's what it's designed to do. The word fire comes in Greek from the word P-U-R, pure, where we get purify and purification. So his fire is an expression of his love. And what is he consuming in us? Everything which is stopping us experiencing his love. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. My many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it will be utterly despised. In other words, we can't buy it. It's given to us free, because it's the nature of God himself. Sometimes it comes in fire. Sometimes it comes in different ways, but it's an expression of his very heart of love, and he wants us to experience it. Son, my deepest desire is that all my children will fully participate in the circle of the dance. That word in Greek is perichoresis. It's a description of the relationship with God of Father, Son, and Spirit, and it's described as a circle of dance, which really aptly describes my experiences of being there. It's what it feels like. To know my love in its most relational intimacy. Now, that's God's desire. He wants us to know his love in his relational intimacy. I am. So when God speaks to me, sometimes he says, son, and sometimes he expresses himself as I am, because he is I am that I am. And when you're engaging with him in a relational sense, in an eternal perspective, he's I am. I am is calling all our children to be fully restored to sonship so that they can live loved, love living, and live loving. And this is really the description of God expressed this to me. in how he wants me to live. He wants me to live loved. So that means that I live my whole life from a perspective of being within the love of God and experiencing the intimacy of that passion, that fire for me. It's a seal on my heart. It's a seal on my arm. I live in the bliss bubble of love because I know I'm loved. I don't have to earn that love. I can't do anything to stop that love. But I really, really, really enjoy it and live out of it. Then I can love living. See, life sometimes can be a trudge and a drudgery and hard work. But when you live loved, you see life from a whole different perspective. It becomes an opportunity. It becomes an opportunity to experience the depth of God's love deeper and deeper. It becomes an opportunity for us to see the world from his love perspective and then love the world. Now, God so loved the world. The world wasn't just people. The world was cosmos. The world was everything he's created. He loves it. And everything that he's created, he loves. Now that will start to stretch you once you realize that he wants to restore everything that he's created because he loves it. So we can love living when we live loved. And then we can live loving. So our lives become a reflection and a demonstration of that love to others. So I love people differently before I discovered how to live loved. So our love for people and our live loving means I need to be a demonstration and an expression of the love of God to others. Now, I am not perfect at it, but I'm much better than I was because I'm discovering more and more each day what it is to live loved. You know, and I'm discovering each day more and more what it is to know the Father who is love and to live within that love and to experience that love so that I can live in a loving way. And I want to create an atmosphere of love. I want people to engage me and feel loved, feel accepted, feel affirmed. Now, you can't get your affirmation and acceptance from me. And no matter who you try and get it from, they will never be able to fulfill it. Those of you who are married, you can't get it from your husband or wives because they can never give you what God can give you. So we need to get the love of affirmation, acceptance from God, our Father. And then what do? We give that to others. Now, we don't give that to others as a substitute for God because only he can give it. But love is about giving. God so loved that he gave. So we can't demand in love. So God wants us to live loved, love living, and live loving. That's his desire for us. So creation itself is waiting for the revealing of the sons of love's light to arise and shine with the glory, their glory fully restored. So he wants to restore us to the glory that we once had as his children. Adam was clothed with glory. We can be clothed with glory. In other words, our spirit can be surrounding us. And our spirit is light. It's made of light, created light. And creation itself is looking, waiting for us to be revealed, to be shining. Arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Well, the reason we're not seeing all the things that Jesus did, we were talking about earlier, and why aren't we seeing in the works of Jesus, and why aren't they all being fully thing? It's because we're not radiating and shining love's light. It comes through love. It comes through outworking through who we are in sonship. It doesn't come with us learning new techniques of how to administer healing and do these things because we've got a new method. The church is always giving us new methods, you know, the latest fad. And you'll get lots of them. And you know, now the courts of heaven could be the latest fad. And it will be turned into another system of prayer. And people won't be going into heaven. They won't be going into a real court. They'll just be doing that as a form without the power. Because that's what we do. We take everything that God gives and we put it in our own understanding and we take the life out of it. Because God wants us to do it in relationship, not as a formula. So he wants to restore us to our glory. And that is the key in this. If we've not experienced God in this light, and we don't know the deepest levels of his love, it's time to encounter love. He wants us to encounter love. He wants us to experience it. So he says, he said this to me the other day. He said, sonship, we can get the screen up. Said, sonship is the only priority you need to set. When my children begin to take their heavenly places as sons, then they will be able to discern my heart's deepest desire, which is the purity of relationship that will be experienced within the restoration of all my sons who arise. So there are certain things that we can't get unless we go into his presence, into where he is. Yes, it's great when he comes here and when he meets with us and where he meets with us within our heart. But there are some things we have to experience in his realm for the atmosphere of that realm to change us. So he wants us to come into that realm. So it's basically son. Love is not just the essence of who I am, but it's to be the essence of who you are. He wants us to be love, to live loved, to love live in, to live loving. If you really want the world to know me, they need to see me and love in action, in you, basically. So when my children truly know me, they will love one another and the world they are part of and responsible for. Because we've been given responsibility for creation. You know, Adam's mandate for creation was to establish fruitfulness, to multiply, to increase, to overcome and to rule. And we've still been given that responsibility to overcome and rule. Religion in all its forms cannot truly represent love because it's not relational and therefore cannot reveal my true nature to the world. Love is not love if it's not otherly. Now, I don't know whether that's a real word, but God said it to me. So if it isn't, it is now. Otherly. Because love is not about receiving, it's primarily about giving. Love me with all your being, and then you'll be able to love yourself and others. But you can only love me through relationship, not concepts. So often we conceptualize everything and lose the relational of it. And God wants to bring the relational. Some technical problems. It won't display the slides as I want it to. Okay, let's try. So these are sort of the conversations I have with God. You know, he talks to me and tells me stuff. Sometimes I understand what he's saying and a lot of times I don't. And then I have to go and think, God, what are you saying? Because that takes me back into relationship. If I try and figure it out on my own, it's not relational. So often he tells me things to deliberately cause me to go back to him and to relate with him. I know you, and I mean I know you. Now, think of that, God saying that to you now. I know everything about you, and I love you as I love all my children. Relationship was never meant to be one way. We are pure relationship in the dance of I am. He's describing himself. And we desire that all our children experience I am in intimacy within us, within you. This is where it starts to get. Okay, how do we experience intimacy with him, in us and in him? It's all mixed up, you know, because it's not designed to be something that you can just figure out. It's all designed to be experienced in relationship with him. So son, this is why deep is calling to deep. It is calling you to know love in its purest essence without an agenda or need. I am is calling like the sound of many waters across all dimensions of time and space to all broken hearts and all parts to come back into wholeness only found in the oneness of I am. God wants us to be whole. That's what peace really is. It's wholeness. So the waterfall, and there's many waterfalls in heaven, but there's one particular waterfall that I have had some really amazing encounters by standing under it. And this is what God said. The waterfall has many purposes, but mostly it is to express love in such a way that it draws my children back to my heart as Father. I'm calling you to come, my children, into the depths of my loving heart, back to the beginning, to face-to-face innocence, and see yourself the way I am sees you, and you will truly know yourself as my sons. So deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. So literally Psalm 42:7 is a description of what God is wanting us to experience. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Now, some of that was also expressed in what Jesus said was happening to me on the him on the cross. And we tend to think, oh man, he was taking all this terrible stuff. And he did. But over all that was the love of God, the love of his Father, breaking over him with his presence and with his love. The Father wants to meet us, take us deeper into himself, to reveal himself to us at an even deeper level, beyond an understanding to pure bliss, pure intimacy and relationship. So I don't know whether you've ever experienced a waterfall. That is one I've experienced in heaven. But the sound of a waterfall takes so many things. It encompasses something which begins to vibrate you and cause you to come into agreement with the sound. I love waterfalls. I've been close to a lot of them, taken some great pictures of them and everything else. So God wants us to experience the waterfall of his presence. Now I'm going to hopefully be able to demonstrate that. I don't know if that's moving. But just sense the power of that sound. And sense that that is the sound of his voice cascading down over you to bring you into an alignment and agreement with him. His voice calling you into love. Love cascading down over you and absolutely empowering you and impassioning you with its presence. So I want to encourage you just to close your eyes, and now you can see a picture of it and you can hear the sound of it. Let this become an experience that you actually go into. So I want to encourage you to close your eyes and by faith take a step through that open realm of heaven. And just ask Jesus to take you to the waterfall cascading down with the river of life. And just let Jesus take you to stand under the waterfall of the Father's love. And let the love just cascade just over your whole being. And let the sound of his voice vibrate within you, energize you, activate you, empower you, so you can fully experience the fullness of his love. Not just for you, but for creation and for others. So hear the sound of his voice, the sound of many waters, and let his voice speak love into your heart, healing, wholeness, calling you out of brokenness into restored relationship, health, blessing. Just let your spirit resonate with the truth of his love. So when I experienced this myself, and I was like in this cascading waterfall, and it was cascading down over me, it was like it wasn't the love of God I was feeling for myself. You know, I know God loves me. I've experienced his love. It gave me a sense of love for creation, for the cosmos, to go beyond. And I sensed just deeper and deeper and deeper how much God loves everything and how much he wants to motivate me to see everything from his perspective. And it was a really, really intense encounter that I had, transformatory. Sometimes some encounters are just very, very transformatory and encounter-wise in that way. And so much so that we had a meeting in the evening and I said, oh, I had this experience today. Because I wanted to go back there. So I said, well, let's go and engage the waterfall. So I did. And we went back. I don't know what other people were experiencing, but what I was experiencing was an even deeper, profound sense of the love of God. And as this love was coming, going over me, I felt connected to people who were suffering, who were suffering from not knowing the love of God, from being rejected, from being abused, from being hurt. And all of a sudden, I felt the pain of their rejection, their abuse. And I felt love for them. And I was feeling the heart of God's love for them. And I was sort of caught up in this. And it was just like, wow, you love people so much. And it's just, oh, we want to see people experience that love and be healed and made whole. And I was like, tears were in my eyes. And I was just feeling, wow. And then all of a sudden, I felt the love of God for those who were the perpetrators and the victimizers and the abusers. You know, and his love for them is exactly the same as for the people they've abused. And it so shocked me because it's so easy to feel love for those who have been suffering. But what about those who are causing the suffering? And what God revealed was that his love is for everyone the same. And again, it changed the way I viewed people. And it changed my perception of making judgments of people. And when it comes to looking at the world, you know, it changed my heart. And I realized just how much God's love really, really is for everybody. And therefore, when we receive that, God wants us to experience that ourselves and to engage it. So, son, this is love's agenda, where all things of the created order will be returned to relational connectedness within my unity. Our restored sonship affects the created order itself. So the question is, will we willingly engage in love's agenda, which is relationship with him? And God wants us to engage that and experience it and go beyond where we presently are with it to receive from God the motivation of his heart, to be moved with what moves him, to be moved with love and compassion, to be moved to experience something deeper and deeper and deeper of God's love. And he wants us to realize that creation is groaning. And it's groaning for what? Reconciliation, restoration, groaning in bondage because it's lost its connectedness with us. And God wants to restore us so that we can be restored, to see creation restored, to see everything brought back into God's original intention and God's original condition. Because we're the sons of God. Creation is for us. So we're responsible for it. You know, some people out there get a green agenda and they catch some of the heart of God for creation. You know, they may not be realizing where it's coming from, because they may have a cause, and they may have causes because they've got hurts, and it may be very cathartic to help loving creation when they're hurt themselves. But the reality is, that is catching the heart of God for his love of creation and his love for us, and he wants us to experience that love and engage that love for ourselves so that we can truly live loved. Then we will love this life that he's given us, and we will live that life loving everyone and everything in it to bring restoration to everything relationally. If we're not reconciled with people, we need to allow the love of God to move us to reconciliation as much as is possible from our side. Sometimes people just won't be reconciled with us, but we can still be reconciled towards them. Just as God has reconciled us to himself already, he wants everyone to know what he's already done. That's our responsibility, to live loved in relationship with God in such a way that people catch it, people want it, because they see something in us and feel something about us when they're close enough to us to realize that this is where this is coming from, love himself. So we'll leave it there, and we'll pick it up after lunch.